Jeremiah 39. It's the end of the time that Judah is going to continue to exist as a nation for a season. Jeremiah had been prophesying this for many, many years. Now he's been already in this prophetic ministry for a little over 44 or so years. And every time that he spoke, the people thought that he was nuts. They hated Jeremiah. They wanted to kill him. They never were able to because God had protected him. They did do him some harm. He suffered greatly. He was put in prison. He was in bonds. He was beaten. And he was put into the pit to die most recently. But Zedekiah, the final king of Judah, finally allowed him to be released from the prison. And he's going to spend his last several days in the court of the king's prison. That's basically giving him freedom to move around within the confines of the court, still basically in house arrest. Zedekiah has spoken to him privately on more than one occasion. He's been interested in what Jeremiah has to say about the Babylonian invasion that's about to happen. In fact, the Babylonians have already invaded Jerusalem twice before, once in 605 and a second time in 597 BC. And things are looking like they're going to be happening again. Zedekiah has made a pact with Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar found out about it, and he was so angry that he began to move again in 588 BC against Jerusalem. And that's where this part of the story continues as we read this portion of scripture. It's at the very end, as I said, of the existence of Jerusalem before the Babylonians completely destroyed it. So verse 1, chapter 39 says, the details of the timing of all of this, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. The siege had been successful in only about 18 months' time. That may seem long to all of us, but keep in mind, Nebuchadnezzar was a very patient king, a general. There was one besieging of another city that he was coming against earlier on that he took 13 years before he was able to get into the city. That's the city of Tyre, and that is recorded for us in the book of Ezekiel. But here in Jerusalem, the siege lasted about 18 months. Now, there was a short reprieve because somewhere in the middle of all of that, and we saw that earlier in our study, the Egyptians began to move against Nebuchadnezzar while he was besieging the city of Jerusalem. And so he pulled his troops away from Jerusalem for a short while to face the Egyptians. And, of course, the Egyptians went back to their own land when Nebuchadnezzar came against them with his armies. And the help that Zedekiah had hoped for from Egypt was no longer going to happen. Not a possibility. And so now 18 months have passed and there's been much trouble in the city. Very, very difficult to find food. In fact, many people, including Josephus, the historian, spoke of the carnage that took place, not only with diseases that took many lives, but people sacrificing their children to find food for themselves. In other words, cannibalism became a reality during that time. That was also the case during the Roman siege in 70 AD. When things get hard for people, when they become so desperate, they take desperate means. And that was a desperate time for the people of Israel. But remember, the king had told Jeremiah that he would protect him. God had told Jeremiah that he would protect him, and he did. And so Jeremiah was fed while they had bread to feed him all that 18 months of the besieging of Jerusalem. He was taken care of. But the siege ended. Babylon broke through the walls of Jerusalem, and many people died by the sword. Many people were taken captive. Many people fled. Many people died. And that's the way it is with something that happens when angry people organize themselves into armies and come against another people. Sometimes for good reasons, sometimes for not. But this particular was an act of God. Specifically, God had ordained it. The Babylonians would come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, as Jeremiah had said. And this is taking place now. Sad day for Jerusalem, for the people. Much destruction, much consternation. Terrible, oppressive time for them. Verse 3 says, "Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal, Sharezer, Samgar Nebo, Sekem, Babsaris, Nergal Sharezer, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the kings of the king of Babylon." Interesting names, hard to pronounce, but these are the leaders of the invading army. The two words that we begin with the three letters R-A-B, Rabmag and Rabsaris, aren't really names of individuals, those are titles. The word Rab means chief, and Saris is the eunuchs. So he was the chief of the eunuchs. Rabmag is apparently a title, chief of the Magi. But these men were part of the invading forces. They were high people in the Babylonian government, and they were there in Jerusalem to take the spoil. Verse 4 says, "So it was, when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden by the gate between the two walls." Now Zedekiah didn't want to get captured. None of them would have wanted that. But Zedekiah apparently had a plan. If they did breach the wall, he was going to escape by night through a tunnel, perhaps, that was a private tunnel that may have been actually Hezekiah's tunnel, which was built many, many years before. But it was a very, very stealth way for them to escape the city without being noticed, they thought. But verse 5 says, "The Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him." Now this is in the northern region of Syria today. There still is a Riblah in northeastern Syria. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar was as he was organizing his invading forces from that location. So they brought all of the people who thought they could escape, Zedekiah's family and the men who were still with him to try to protect him. They were unable to do so. The Babylonian army had caught up with them. And he was brought to Nebuchadnezzar. And this, you may recall in our studies previously, is exactly as Jeremiah had said his destiny was going to be. He was going to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar. He would see him with his eyes. And this is exactly what took place, just as Jeremiah had said. And of course, we have other accounts of Zedekiah's capture. And as I've mentioned in the past, I want to reiterate again, there were a couple of mentions of that, the fact that Zedekiah would be brought to Babylon, but others in that same prophetic statements that were made with regard to his fate indicated that he would never see Babylon. And we're going to see here the reason for that apparent discrepancy. It's not a discrepancy at all. But it tells us in verse 6 that then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. And then the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. All of that which Zedekiah was able to see. Moreover, it says in verse 7, He put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. So yes, indeed, Zedekiah did go to Babylon as the other prophet had mentioned. But Jeremiah tells us that Zedekiah's eyes were put out, so he could not see Babylon as the word of God had spoken. Remarkably accurate word of God, always is, always will be. So Zedekiah has been brought to Babylon. The people are being led captive to Babylon. But there seems to be an effort made by the Babylonian king to seek out a particular individual. It tells us in verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captives to Babylon, the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So there were a few of the lesser important individuals left behind for the purpose of maintaining farms and vineyards so that there could be produce coming from that region for the benefit of the Babylonians. So Nebuzaradan has already begun the process of evacuating the city, putting all of the houses, the temple, the buildings on fire, tearing down all the walls, destroying the city so that it would never be inhabited again as far as they were concerned. Of course, that wasn't God's plan. It would be rebuilt. But it would be 70 years before they come back to the land. Jeremiah had said that also, recall, in a previous verse that we've looked at before. But Jeremiah is in the king's court during this invasion of Babylon and the breaching of the wall. And it tells us in verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar's plan for this great prophet. Verse 11 says, now Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Interesting that Nebuchadnezzar knew Jeremiah as the prophet of God in Jerusalem, had heard about him, perhaps by Daniel, perhaps some of the earlier captives that came to Babylon in 605 B.C. and also in 597 B.C. But apparently Nebuchadnezzar heard the stories of the fact that Jeremiah had been prophesying that a king of Babylon was going to invade and succeed in destroying the city of Jerusalem. And he took this information and remembered the prophet who spoke it. So in verse 13 it says, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushashban, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the kings of Babylon's chief officers, and then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. Now, that's just a generalization of what took place. It's going to be broken down in a few more verses from now to exactly show how all of that took place. But he was taken from the court of the king's palace and brought up to a place where they would be distributing the peoples from there back to Babylon. And that other place is going to be mentioned in the next few verses. So he's going to be taken out of Jerusalem, and this leader of the armies of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, is going to be looking for Jeremiah with the purpose in mind of fulfilling that request of his king. Verse 15 says, and this is kind of a looking back, which Jeremiah does from time to time. Remember, he doesn't speak chronologically. In fact, he was speaking about Zedekiah the king in certain of the passages that we've read, and then passages after that, he moved back several years to talk about Jehoiakim and then back again to Zedekiah. So he's not doing things chronologically in the order that they happen. And this is an example of that. This portion from verse 15 on to the rest of the end of the chapter is going to be talking about an incident that took place earlier on after Jeremiah had been taken out of the pit by a man who was not a Jew, but an Ethiopian named Ebed-Melech. And Jeremiah reminds us what happens now to this wonderful servant of God, this Ebed-Melech, who basically saved Jeremiah's life. Verse 15 speaks of him in this fashion. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you." So he's prophesying to Ebed-Melech, the time is going to come when everything that I've been saying about the besieging of the city and the taking and destroying of the city is going to happen soon. Verse 17 says, "But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord." What a great word of promise to a Gentile servant of the king. He put his trust in the Lord God Almighty. And as a result of having done so, the Lord God Almighty blessed him, protected him, and gave him this promise at the mouth of the prophet that he would protect him, that everything would be just fine. He did not have to fear those who were coming against him. He did not have to fear the destruction. It would not harm him. He trusted the Lord. That brings me to a thought that I want to share with you with regard to trusting. Who do you trust? You know, the Word of God tells us in the book of Psalms, for instance, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but I, the psalmist said, I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. He said also elsewhere in the book of Psalms, don't trust in the strength of a horse. Don't trust in the legs of a man. Trust in God alone. And that is what Jeremiah was doing all of these years, trusting in his God, because his God had promised him, I will see you through this. Yes, you will be experiencing very difficult times, but I will protect you. And he's saying the same thing now to Ebed-Melech. There's troublesome times coming. Very, very difficult times, but I will protect you because you trusted in me. And I think of us in this present day. I hope that each one of us realizes that the Lord wants us to be trusting in him alone, not in the wisdom of man, not in science, not in government, not in the economy, not in our jobs, our positions, whatever they may be, not in our families, our neighbors, not in anything but God alone. That is what God is looking for, people who are willing to trust him no matter what happens, no matter what may come our way. We know that there are troublesome times ahead. We know that there are going to be very, very difficult things that we'll have to face, endure. But it's for a season. But there's coming a time, and we've talked about it many, many times, that the nations of the world and Israel are going to face such difficulty that Jesus says nothing will have compared to it before or after. A time of tribulation, such as no man has known, Jesus said, nor ever will know, is coming on the face of this earth. But if we're trusting in God, we will believe God's promise to us, in that no harm will come to us, just as he spoke to Ebed-Melech here. No harm will come to you because you trusted in me, saith the Lord. That's a good thing to stand on. God says that we will not have to endure the wrath that is coming upon the face of the earth. Why? Because he will take us out from this place before that wrath is meted out. I'm believing in that so very strongly, and as I see the day approaching, as I see all the things that are happening in the world around us, I know the day is coming soon. And I'm trusting in my God for his promise to be fulfilled in his church. He told the Philadelphia church that they would not endure the wrath that was to come. Why would that be? Why would God say that to one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation? Because there is a church in existence in the end days that will not see the tribulation. They will be taken out of it. Just as Noah was saved by the ship, the ark of the salvation that God provided for him. Just as Lot was protected and brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah before those cities were destroyed, so too will the church be brought out of harm's way before devastation hits. Jeremiah has spoken the word to Ebed-Melech. God will take care of you. God will keep you from all harm. He will deliver you in that day. And I believe that's a word to us as well. Now Jeremiah comes back to his present situation. He's been put in chains, taken out of the court of the prison, along with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they've begun a march toward Babylon. However, there is a place before they get very far where Jeremiah is going to be singled out. And we find that as we read further in verses 1 and following of chapter 40. It tells us in chapter 40, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, that's where he was taken, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. Now, there is a place that is known as Ramadan today. Oh, I'm sorry, not Ramadan, Rabadan. And it is a place very well known that's formally known by its ancient name that is given here, Ramah. That's the place east of Jerusalem where they were taken and where they were prepared for the long journey to Babylon. But Jeremiah is not taken any further from that point on, as we see here. Moving forward. Chapter 40, verse 2 says, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Because your people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. This man, this general of Nebuchadnezzar's army, knew what Jeremiah had been prophesying. And he's repeating Jeremiah's prophecies almost verbatim to him. And then he says in verse 4, and now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. So Nebuzaradan is saying to Jeremiah, you've got whatever option you want before you. You're free to go wherever you choose, because Nebuchadnezzar has favored you, and he wants you to know that you are not going to be led captive to Babylon. You are not going to be killed. You are going to be protected. As much as he was able to do so, Nebuchadnezzar had promised Jeremiah, basically a blank check. So now, verse 5 says, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over all the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. Now remember, Jerusalem is no longer inhabitable. This community called Mizpah was not a walled city, but it was a place that hadn't been totally destroyed by the armies of Babylon. And it seems that now already Nebuchadnezzar has appointed another person to be governor over the region, not a king, but a man that was subservient to Nebuchadnezzar and would have limited authority to govern the land, to make sure that there was order, to make sure that they were following all of the dictates of the Babylonian king, and the requirements that they, as a submissive people, would have to follow. And this governor was put in place in a town called Mizpah, and that's where Jeremiah decided he would like to go. Partly because he's related, this Gedaliah, to Hilkiah, a descendant of Hilkiah, who, remember, was one of those priests that found the scroll in the temple during Josiah's day. So he has a trust that he puts into this man, Zedekiah. But unfortunately, trusting in a man is not a good thing. Even though he is a good man, apparently, there's problems ahead. And Jeremiah shouldn't have been trusting in any man, but only continuing to trust in the Lord God. But it seemed logical to him to go there. It was the right choice. He wanted to stay in his homeland, and this was a place where he could be able to live freely and move about without difficulty, a freedom that he hadn't had for very long and won't have really for very long also. Verse 7 says, "Now when the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Johanan and Jonathan the son of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tahumeth, the sons of Ephi, the Nethophathite, the Jesoniah, and the son of Amaakathite, they and their men." These are all Jews who had escaped from the Babylonian army and hid themselves in the mountains in the regions where the Babylonians could not find them, and they came out of hiding once the Babylonian army had left their besieging of the city of Jerusalem. Now they've come to Mizpah, and they are looking now to the governor, Gedaliah, for his favor. And the names are given. I stumbled over them. I hope that you understand that most of us, I believe, would have stumbled over those names. But there are several of the leaders now that are still alive and still in the land, and they have a purpose in coming to Gedaliah. It says in verse 9, "And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, 'Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well for you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you, gather the wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. And likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites in Edom and all who were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all the places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance." Not a large number of people, but a people who were able to get back into the land and be able to start farming once again. There was hardly anything left of any of the cities, but they were able to rebuild a certain amount of territory in the land. And even in Nehemiah's day, there were people in the land before Nehemiah and Ezra, remember that Cyrus had allowed some 50,000 more people, Jews, go back from Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild. And that's what they had done. But during this initial stage, there were very few people in the territory, mostly farmers, mostly the poor, mostly the people who weren't killed, some military, some leaders, but not very many of them were back in the land. They came from the surrounding countries, Moab and Edom, Jordan today. And they began to come back and recognize Gedaliah as the authority that Nebuchadnezzar had put into place, but it doesn't last very long. They come and speak well of Gedaliah initially. However, there is a problem that will have to be dealt with, because Nebuchadnezzar has appointed Gedaliah, and some don't really like that appointment. But Gedaliah is a very trusting individual, and he's already put out his hand of welcome to them. All of those who came, he said, live in the land and prosper. Obey the dictates of the king of Babylon, and you shall indeed live well. Verse 13 says, moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they said to him, do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Here's a warning. One of those that came back, Ishmael, was appointed by a king of the Ammonites, that is, northern Jordan today, and he wanted Gedaliah killed. He's asked Ishmael to be the one to do that. And Ishmael apparently has agreed to do so. This man, Johanan, has found out about the conspiracy, and he's warning Gedaliah. Gedaliah, who do you trust? Gedaliah says, no, I just saw Ishmael. He's come in peace. He's come with all of the other generals and men of war that came from hiding, and he's with us. He's going to be our help. He's going to be a strong assistant in our governing of the land in this new system that we have to build together. Gedaliah did not believe Johanan. And Johanan was right. Verse 15 says, then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Who do you trust, Gedaliah? Verse 1 of chapter 41 says, now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, take note of that, he's a descendant of David. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why Gedaliah believed that he could trust Ishmael. He's, after all, a descendant of the king of Israel. He's of the royal family. And of the officers of the king, they came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. They ate bread together, having fellowship with the governor. Eating bread was a sign of peace, of unity. It was trickery. Then, in verse 2, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him, arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. Unknown to us is where Jeremiah was during this time. He had been brought to Gedaliah to live there in Mizpah. Was he elsewhere at this time? We don't know. But we do know that he wasn't among those that were killed, even though many were killed in Gedaliah's household. Jeremiah wasn't one of them. God had protected him. But in verse 4 it says, "And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria." The northern 10 tribes were involved in some of the things that were going on during this time. They were people who were living in that area, descendants of Joseph, descendants of Jacob, and they were Jews living in the land of that northern, once northern kingdom. And they came down from those places, Shechem, Shiloh, and from Samaria, with a purpose. There were 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now, apparently, there was already movement in Mizpah towards building a place of worship, the house of the Lord, perhaps a tabernacle, perhaps just an altar, perhaps a building already established. And these men had heard about it, and they've come down to worship the Lord God. Interesting, it says that they come with offerings, torn clothes, they shave their beards. Apparently, they had made vows, but also they cut themselves. That was not a practice of Jewry. That was a heathen practice. So these men coming from the northern kingdom had already begun to worship other gods, or had been worshiping other gods, or at least had been taking the customs of the Gentiles and implementing their customs into the worship of Jehovah. Wrong for them to have done so. But that's what they did. Verse 6 says, though, "Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, 'Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam.'" He'd already killed Gedaliah. It's a trap. "Who do you trust?" So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, "Please do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field." Apparently that was enough of an influence for Ishmael to spare their lives. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. That was a long time ago. That pit had been made for a different purpose. It was now being used by Ishmael to just pile him up into this pit, a mass grave. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then, verse 10, Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Now he's heading eastward to protect himself from the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar, who is certain to hear of the destruction of these peoples, or the murders of these people in Mizpah, and especially with regard to the murder of Gedaliah. He would retaliate if he could find those who were guilty, but he doesn't have to. Another person takes charge. Verse 11 says, "But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was when all the people who were in with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. Then all the people who Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites." So Johanan was trying to revenge, take revenge against Ishmael. But Ishmael escaped. But there were many people who were able to come back to Israel, to Judah, because of his having moved against Ishmael in this way. Verse 16 says, then Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces that were with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, whom he had brought back from Gibeon, and they departed from there and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is somewhere near Bethlehem, which is near Bethlehem as they went on their way to Egypt. So they're on their way now to Egypt. He is taking all of these people with him, thinking that it would be safe for him to go to Egypt because he knew that Nebuchadnezzar would be coming to Mizpah and would be very angry and would be likely to destroy that city and all of its inhabitants as well. But he's taking them to Egypt, verse 18 says, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. Such a mess after the destruction of Jerusalem. Gedaliah, we're not sure how long it was that he was in charge. Not for a very long period of time, apparently. Ishmael decides to take matters into his own hands. He now has fled to Ammon. Johanan, taking the people with him now for fear of the Chaldeans and moving toward Egypt. On his way to Egypt, he stops in a place just outside of Bethlehem. And it's there that I believe Jeremiah is also part of that group of individuals. We'll read a portion of chapter 42 together as we see further how all of this is playing out. Verse 1 of chapter 42 says, now all the captains of all the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, all the peoples from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of so many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. He's come to Jeremiah to pray to his God. He doesn't know how to pray to the Lord, but he knows Jeremiah does. Jeremiah is in his midst. He's recognized as a man of God, and he's asking the man of God to intercede on behalf of the people, to find out what it is that God's will is for them. Then Jeremiah the prophet said in verse 4 to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God, according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whatever it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They're making a covenant with their God. They're saying, I am binding myself to whatever the Lord God says through you, Jeremiah. I wonder, did Jeremiah trust him? I don't know. But I do know this. Jeremiah was willing to wait on the Lord, to hear from the Lord, and he would speak the word of the Lord to them. And he wouldn't hold back anything that the Lord instructed him, because he was God's mouthpiece. I wonder how many of us today would be willing to serve God in such a wonderful way as Jeremiah did. All the days of our lives, would we be willing to trust the Lord? Would we be willing to be God's mouthpiece in these last days? Would we be willing to stand against the enemies of God and proclaim God's word to them without fear? That's what Jeremiah has done, and he will continue to do. Verse 7 says, and it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then they called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not put you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from this hand. And I will show you mercy, that you may have mercy on, or rather that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. What grace, what mercy indeed. God is saying to this man who has not really been all that trustworthy, he's saying to him, I will bless you if you will be willing to stay in the land. I want to have you be a part of what I am going to do for the people of God in this region. I want you to plant and be stationary here. Do not leave. Trust in me. Trust in me, God says. Jeremiah trusted in God. Ebed-Melech trusted in God. I pray that we will be like them and trust in our God also. Did he? Did Johanan take heed? No. He did not trust in his God. Even though Jeremiah had promised such a great blessing upon him. Even though he had made a covenant that basically said, I am making an oath before God that I will do what God tells us. Now we find out he wasn't really trusting in God at all. Verse 13 says, But if you say, you will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine which of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain for or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, As my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. That's quite a warning. God had made it clear. Stay and I'll bless. Go to Egypt and I will destroy. Remember, the people of Israel always had a desire to go back to Egypt. Even in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt where there were bagels and leeks and garlic. Oh, they remembered all the good things. They didn't remember that they were slaves. They wanted to go to Egypt every time there was an army coming in against them. They wanted to go to Egypt for help. God said, I am your help. Trust in me. But they did not trust in God. They trusted in their own wisdom, their limited understanding. They trusted in men. They trusted in horses. They trusted in chariots. So it is with these men in Jeremiah's day. Verse 19 says, The Lord has concerning you said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, Do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us to the Lord our God. Jeremiah knew that. They were hypocrites. Jeremiah knew that they weren't really interested in hearing God's word, but he spoke it anyway. And he says, I knew that you were hypocrites to pray to the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we will do it. Right. Not really gonna happen. Jeremiah knew it up front. And I have this day declared it to you, verse 21. But you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent me to you. He has sent you by me, rather. You haven't heard a word. You haven't listened. You haven't obeyed. Now, therefore, I know certainly that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. I know you're going to Egypt. And that is what they would do, as we would see in chapter 43, which we'll cover the next time. Who do you trust? Chariots? Horses? Egypt? Syria? Who do you trust? The government? Educational system? Sciences? The medical profession? Who do you trust? Make it be that you only trust in one, and you will be blessed beyond measure. Amen.